Well, if you have your Bibles, open with me to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24. How many of you, show of hands, have been watching The Chosen? Some of you have seen it. It went to theaters, season 3, a few episodes went to the theaters a little while back. It's done very well. If you don't know what The Chosen is, it's a TV series that's been crowdfunded. It's I think the biggest crowdfunded film project in the history of television. And so you can download this app. Maybe we'll send it out in the email this week, called Angel Studios. You can watch it all for free right at home in your living room, in your family room. But Christine and I have really been enjoying watching the show. Now, they take creative liberties and they do things that aren't in the Bible, but they're making a show and they're making it exciting. And so there's some things that I don't agree with, but that's okay. I still recommend it. It's very well done. And one of the things that I've noticed is that I'm getting this glimpse into Jewish culture and what it was like in New Testament times with Jesus that we're so disconnected from. And you get to see little things that they do. And one of the things that has stood out to me is how they greet one another. They always say shalom. And before they leave at the end of the night, they say it twice, shalom, shalom. Shalom means peace, and when you say it twice, the idea is perfect peace. It's speaking a blessing from the Lord upon someone. And that was something that the Jews did leading up to and including Jesus' day, is they would greet one another with this word shalom. Now, that did not continue into the early church. As the church began, they replaced that with a different word, not intentionally, but this is just what happened, is the way that they would greet one another in the early church is they would say in Arabic, Maranatha, which means come, O Lord. And so after Jesus' death and resurrection and ascension, when you would greet another brother or sister in Christ, the way that you would greet them is by saying, Maranatha, come, O Lord. You see, the cry on the heart of the early church was, Jesus, come back. When Jesus left, he said, I'm going to prepare a place for you, but I'm coming back that I can take you to be where I am. And there's no way that the early church, not a single disciple in the early church, would have believed that after 2,000 years we would still be here. Not a single one. They lived with this daily expectation, Jesus is coming. Today could be the day. And so they would call it in by faith, Maranatha, come, O Lord. Return to take us home. And to any in the room or listening online who are cynical, skeptical, spiritually apathetic, you might say this, Pastor Tim, it's been so long. It's been 2,000 years and Jesus still hasn't come back. So maybe we should relax the expectation. Maybe we should just calm down with the sense of urgency, to which I say the opposite should be true. Since 2,000 years has gone by, and he still hasn't come back, that means we're closer than we've ever been before. And the greatest cry on our heart should be, Maranatha, come Lord, save us from this broken world, and take us home. Second last verse in all of Scripture is this, Revelation 22:20. Jesus says, surely I am coming soon. To which the church says, amen. Come Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. The testimony of Scripture is this. Jesus is coming back soon. And too many people get distracted with the when that they forget the what. It's not that we actually forget that Jesus is coming back. It's that we get distracted with all of the questions around when. When is the Lord going to return? I've got a whole bunch of predictions here. I've got 11 pages of predictions. If you want some fun, if you want a good laugh this afternoon, just Google it. It's on Wikipedia. There's a whole page of prophecies about when Jesus was going to come back. Started in the year 500, then 793, 1000, 1260, 1370, 1504, 1524, all throughout 1930, 1939, 1979. It's pretty convenient. You can just keep changing the date, right? 1988, that was a good year. That's when I was born. 2012, 2020, 2021. Now, there's some future predictions here, 2024, 2025, and 2029. So I look forward to, if Jesus doesn't come back in those times, saying, ha ha. That's not very nice, is it? I shouldn't do that, should I? But here's the thing. Everybody wants to know when. So Pastor Tim, you're going to talk about Jesus coming back? Well, we want to talk about when. This is what the disciples wanted with Jesus. You can imagine they spent 3 years with him. And then he said that he was leaving only to come back. And as the days were drawing near when Jesus was going to leave, that they would approach him and they would do it secretly. They would do it just in small numbers. That, you know, I can just picture them whispering, right? Nobody else is listening. Just tell me. It'll be our secret. I won't tell anybody. Just tell me when you're coming back. And that's where we're going to dive in into this conversation here. The disciples say when, and Jesus gives us three stories that I want to lay before us. Verse 36 of Matthew 24. If you have your Bibles, you can read along or you can listen. Jesus says this, "But concerning the day and the hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark," verse 39, "and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away, so will be the coming of the Son of Man." So Jesus points back to Noah and says the same way that Noah, so Noah was given a warning that a flood is coming, Noah starts building an ark. The Bible doesn't tell us how long it took, but if you do the math based on the events of Scripture, it's somewhere between 55 and 75 years that it took Noah to build an ark. And so in preparation, builds this ark, and everyone around all of Noah, his neighbors, the community, both near and far, they went about their life as normal. Jesus says, in the same way, today, or whenever it is that the Lord returns, people will be eating and drinking and getting engaged and having stag and does and planning honeymoons and going on vacations and all of the things of everyday life. And just like in Noah's day, where people didn't know until it was too late, in the same way will be the coming of the Son of Man. So Jesus says this in verse 42, "Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know what day the Lord is coming." So there's picture number one, the ark. A flood's coming. Build an ark. Now, what does that mean for us today? The return of the Lord is coming. Build a spiritual ark, preparing yourself for his return. Okay, second picture, verse 43. "But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night a thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and he would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you must also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." Picture number two is the thief in the night, or the master of the house. The Lord's going to return. Now, this is not to say that the Lord is like a thief. The Lord is not a bad guy coming in to steal something out of your house when you're sleeping. But the unexpected nature of Jesus' return is as a thief who sneaks into a house in the night. And the call that Jesus is putting upon us as the church is this. If you were a master of the house, and if you knew, like you heard plans of from the robbers, from the thieves, that they were strategizing on what night to enter your house, there's no way that that night you are drinking your sleepy time tea. Not a chance. You're setting, you're making a pot of coffee at 10 p.m., and you're popping popcorn, and you're starting the fire, and you're doing whatever you need to do. I am not going to fall asleep tonight. Verse 44 again, the call is this, "Therefore you must also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect." So the metaphor brings back in the hour, and then we get distracted with the when, right? When. Like, Jesus, let's be realistic here. It'd be a whole lot easier if you just told us. Oh, wouldn't it be so much easier if he just told us? And we just knew. Just slip it into the book of Revelation. Just Revelation chapter 23. Just give us the date. of when you're going to return. We can set a reminder. I'm constantly setting reminders on my phone. I don't know if you do this like I do. I'm constantly. Remind me to take out the garbage tonight. Remind me to take ground beef out of the freezer tomorrow. Remind me to pack the kids' lunch. Remind me to do. Remind me to call so-and-so. And it's funny because all of mine and Christine's devices are all synced. And so they all say the same thing. So if we're at home together, it's like this wave of notifications. Our watches, our phones, our iPads, our laptops, all throughout the house. Bing, 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 bing. And Christine doesn't even look because she knows it's all me. It'll be like, talk to Christine. She's like, dear, you wanted to talk to me about something? Apparently we have a meeting. Like, wouldn't it be so much help if we could just be like, remind me on such and such a date, Jesus is coming back. It'd be like, today's the day. Jesus is coming. Make the pot of coffee. Pop the popcorn. You could have a song set on your playlist. People get ready. Jesus is coming. Soon we'll be going home. Anybody? No? Okay. Well, this is just awkward if I sing by myself. Thank you for your support. Here's the thing. Here's what I want to say. Jesus is not interested in telling us when. So let me say this. Stop trying to find out what Jesus isn't interested in telling you. Stop trying to find out what Jesus isn't interested in telling you. When we finish dinner and the kids clear their plates and they go elsewhere, Christine and I sit at the table and we like to talk. And so we're talking about things that, you know, we don't, it's not things that the kids can't necessarily hear, but we don't, it's not for the kids. It's, we're talking. But my 7-year-old Kenny is like a ninja. He will go and hide somewhere around the corner just so he can listen in. He wants to listen in on what's going on. All of a sudden he'll just pop up and be like, what'd you just say? Are we having a movie night tonight? We're going somewhere. We're going to the park. What are we doing? Like, go away. We're not talking to you. Go away. Same with the return of the Lord. Stop trying to find out what Jesus isn't interested in telling you. And let me say this, it doesn't matter when, it matters that. It doesn't matter when Jesus is coming back, it matters that Jesus is coming back. And since he is coming, we are called to be ready. Get ready. Prepare yourself. Be prepared. And when he said he's coming at an hour that we would not expect, our response should not be to shrug our shoulders and to say, well, there you go, Pastor Tim. Jesus said that we're never going to know. So what will be, I guess we'll just go and just live our lives and not even think about when Jesus is coming back because we're not going to know. No, that's not the point. Jesus is saying that if you're not paying attention, it will be unexpected. But listen to me, if you expect it all the time, it won't be unexpected. The point is not to shrug our shoulders and go, meh, who cares? What's for lunch? The point is that if we would reorient our hearts and minds with an ever-increasing expectation of Jesus' return, that it will not catch us by surprise. Jesus says, doesn't say, just go to bed, don't worry about it, I'll come when I come. He says, stay awake. Don't fall asleep. Pay attention so that you can know. Okay, so picture number one, Noah building an ark. Picture number two, like a master expecting a thief to come in the night. Here's picture number three. And here's where I want to spend most of our time. This is in Matthew chapter 25. Jesus paints this picture of the 10 virgins. He tells this parable of the 10 virgins, Matthew 25 verse 1. He says, then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet their bridegroom. Now, this is a parable. This is a story that sounds rather strange to our ears. Because we aren't Jewish people who are familiar with Jewish customs and Jewish wedding ceremonies. And so let me give you some backdrop here. If you remember the story of Mary and Joseph, remember that Mary and Joseph, the Bible says that, when Joseph discovered that Mary was pregnant, the scripture says that because he was a righteous man, he decided to divorce her quietly. Now, how could you divorce someone before you were married? Well, that's because in Jewish culture, what first happened was you were betrothed. Now, we use the word engaged, but in Jewish culture, they were betrothed. And when you were betrothed, that was actually a legal binding thing. That was a covenant relationship. And so even though the marriage was not yet consummated, there was covenant. So you had to get a divorce at that point if you were separated after being engaged. And so here was the custom. After you were betrothed, after the bride was engaged, the groom, or sometimes the scripture uses the term the bridegroom, would soon after go back to his father's house to prepare a place for his bride. He would go back to his father's property and he would build a home. And then after the engagement period came to an end, after the home was built, he would come back for his bride so that he could take her to be where he was. Does this sound familiar to you? It's John chapter 14. Jesus says, behold, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go, then I'm going to come and I'm going to take you back that you may be where I am also. So this is the picture that we have. The bride and the bridegroom is the church in Jesus. And so Jesus uses this term virgins. Some translations use the word attendants or servants of the bride. They could have been servants, they could have been neighbors, they could have been friends. The word virgin is used by Jesus, I believe, and scholars believe, to highlight the purity of these women. And so what we would call them today is bridesmaids. They didn't have bridesmaids then, but I'm going to call them bridesmaids now. These are the bride and their bridesmaids. And the custom was this, that as the bride was accompanied by the bridesmaids, they would wait in anticipation. As the bridegroom went back home to his father's house to build a home, they would wait together. They would gather together as friends. And they would, what do you do, bridesmaids? What do? Do you talk? Ladies? Am I being stereotypical? Can I say this? I'm in trouble. Ladies, do you talk? Yeah. Get together and you'd talk, and I wonder what the house is going to look like, and I wonder how big the room's going to be, and I wonder how big the closet's going to be, and I wonder how... The bridesmaids would be together with the bride, and they would be building a sense of anticipation. He's coming. He's coming. Church, this is the call that's on the church of Jesus Christ today, is that we gather. Listen, we don't just gather to have church services. We gather to grow in anticipation of the Lord's return. We don't just gather to talk about how can we get better at our finances and how can we improve our marriage, although those things are of great significance and importance on the earth. But the primary call of the church is to get excited for the future of our eternity in heaven. The primary call of the church is to get together and to be reminded that the Lord is coming back. Our bridegroom is coming back to take us home. So Jesus tells this story. He says there's 5 bridesmaids that were wise, 5 were foolish. All 10 of them waited with lamps, but only the wise ones had flasks of oil with them. The 5 foolish did not. We think about lamps and we think about plugging it into an outlet, pressing a button. Okay, they didn't have outlets and they didn't have buttons back in this time. And so what was a lamp? It was a stick or a staff with a piece of cloth or a material that you needed to put oil on it in order to have the fire remain. If you didn't have oil, the fire would be extinguished. It would burn up all the material and it would be gone before you knew it. And Jesus says this in verse 5. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. Now, how many of you would consider 2,000 years a delay? Sure feels like it, Jesus, right? Just like Marisol waiting for that word from the Lord, right? Come on, it feels like a long time. Come on, Lord, come on. As there's a delay, the bridesmaids fall asleep. I want you to notice this. Not just the foolish ones fall asleep, they all fall asleep. Now, I find that encouraging. Here's what that means. Jesus is coming back, but you can still take naps. I like it when the Bible is real relevant and practical, right? Jesus is coming back, but this doesn't, like when Jesus said in the previous stories with the thief in the night, stay awake, he doesn't mean it literally. Like, life must go on. So let me give some disclaimers here as we focus in on the return of the Lord. You can still sleep, you can still eat breakfast, you can still shower even though Jesus is coming back. Can I get a good amen on that? Please, for the love of all around you, shower. For the love of your spouse, shave the unibrow, okay? Clip the toenails, okay? For Jesus and those who know you, take care of yourself. Jesus is coming back, but we still go on with daily life. Everybody with me? That was too far for some of you. Some of you got real uncomfortable there. That's okay. As we await the return of the bridegroom, there are things on this earth that we still have to steward and take care of. We can still put money in an education plan for our kids, even though Jesus is coming back. You can still plan for your retirement even though Jesus is coming back. You can still make plans for a future vacation even though Jesus is coming back. Why? Because it is possible that the Lord might not come back until after those things. So I believe we ought to live our daily lives as if the Lord may come back today, while being simultaneously aware that he might not come back for generations. Because if he might not come back for generations, that means that we have to steward our children and our grandchildren well. That means that we have to prepare our future generations and our nation, the nations around us, that there may be a time when all of us aren't here. I often like to think about the history of this church. And just think about, I mean, with Wilma, with wonderful, faithful Saint Wilma, home in heaven, I've just been reflecting upon all of those who were first a part of this church. None of them are here today. None of them are alive today. That they didn't know that there would be a day where people were gathering in this place to worship King Jesus, and they would be gone. So we need to be simultaneously aware. Could be today, could be not until my great-great-grandchildren. We want to take some steps as a church to invest in our building and updating some equipment and taking care of some needed repairs all throughout the building. And we're going to be talking about that in the coming weeks. That there are things that you say, well, how can you do that, Pastor Tim, if you believe Jesus is coming back soon? Because we still must steward what we have well. Amen? You steward what you have well while you have a sense of expectation that Jesus is coming. So the bridesmaids are not rebuked for getting drowsy or falling asleep. That's called everyday life. Let me keep reading verse 6. But at midnight there was a cry. Here is the bridegroom. Come out to meet him. And all the virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, which means they prepared them to light them in oil and put oil on them. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are out. And the wise answered, since there will surely not be enough for us and you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves. So in New Testament times, the word dealers meant something else than it does today. Point of clarification. And while they were going to buy oil, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. In other words, it's too late. The warning is this. Don't wait until you see with your eyes the Lord Jesus Christ coming on the clouds to say, he's coming. I better get ready. Don't procrastinate. Don't push off and set aside and await a future time to prepare yourself. It is the foolish ones, listen to me, it is the foolish ones who say, I'll get ready later. I'll do it later. I'll prepare myself later. It is the foolish ones who says, I can rely upon the oil of somebody else. My father has great faith. My mother has great faith. I'm surrounded by people of great faith. My pastor has great faith. Guess what? The faith of another won't save you. The faith of those around you can't save you. You have to have oil for yourself. The warning is this. People, get ready. Jesus is coming. Soon we'll be going home. And I have an urgency that is within me that I've never had before. I have a sense of anticipation that Jesus is coming back like I've never had before. Church, Jesus is coming back to take us home. And I'm not making predictions or prophecies because it doesn't matter when, it matters that. But since we know Jesus is coming, we ought to live like that's true. I mean, if we're going to call ourselves Christians, here's an idea. Can I throw something out there? Can I brainstorm out loud? Shouldn't we believe what Jesus said? If we're going to call ourselves believers, followers, Christians, if we're going to call ourselves followers of Jesus Christ, and we are his bride, and he is our bridegroom, then should we not believe that he's coming soon? I'm not talking about false sense of hype, a false sense of excitement, oh pastor, you're just trying to get us excited about something. No, this needs to come from a genuine place, like a bride longing for her wedding day, or the groom longing for his wedding day. That the bride ought to live with such a sense of giddy excitement. Aren't engaged people giddy? I love doing weddings. I get to do premarital preparation, and I try to talk with them, but they just giggle the whole time in the chairs when I meet with them. It's adorable. and it's beautiful, isn't it? Would you want to be engaged and feel apathetic? Yeah, you know, I don't know. A couple of weeks, when's it happening? I don't know. I don't count. Don't you want there to be this sense of longing and excitement? I will never forget the day after our wedding, I'm eating, this is one of my favorite memories, eating at Perkins in St. Catharines at the Lake Street exit. We're about to go to the airport to go on our honeymoon. I have this picture of us sitting at Perkins. I don't know that there is a single moment in the history of my life where I remember feeling more joy. It was this, we're married. This, come on, church, that should be your heart for Jesus. I'm longing for that day. I'm grateful for today. I'm grateful that we get to sing him in the midst of suffering. I'm grateful that we get to praise him in the midst of turmoil. But I'm looking forward to a day where I get to sing and there's no suffering. I'm looking forward to the day where I get to praise him and there's no turmoil. I look forward to not having to pray for healing anymore because there's no sickness. I'm longing for that day. And I believe the same anointing and call is upon the church today that was on John the Baptist when Jesus first came. That John had a call to prepare people for the first coming of the Lord, and we have a call to prepare people for the second coming of the Lord. John had an anointing on his life. What was his task? Prepare the way. Prepare the way. What is our call today, church? Prepare the way. Jesus is coming. Luke 1:17, speaking of of John the Baptist, said he will go before us, Jesus. Sorry, he, John, will go before Jesus to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. A people prepared. The thing that that should capture our attention today is this. We need to prepare people for eternity. We need to prepare people for eternity. We've spent a lot of time over the last several years as a staff, as a leadership, praying and discussing about our vision. We had this regenerate experience in 2019, talking about the health of our church, talking with you as our membership, hearing from you, praying, talking together, and asking, what's the Lord calling us to do? The Lord has a unique calling upon Niagara Worship Center that's different from Salvation Army and Main Street Baptist and Grace Gospel and Redeemer Bible Church. There's a unique calling upon every house. We're not like a franchise. Welcome to McDonald's. There's a unique call upon us. And maybe that church has great French fries, and maybe we've got great hamburgers. So what's the unique thing, Lord, that you are calling us to do? So last November, I took a week of prayer and fasting, most of it right here in this worship center. And one of the things that I was praying about was the vision for 2023, what I've been preaching on over these last 7-8 weeks. What's the word for the year? Unparalleled praise. The other thing that I was praying over was the vision of the church. And I haven't shared this with you yet. I've shared it with our staff and board. But I was just seeking God. God, what are you calling us to do? I don't want to do what other churches do. Oh, did you hear what so-and-so is doing? That's really cool. Did you hear what so-and-so is doing? And this is really cool. And that's really cool. I don't want to copy what other churches are doing. How many of you know that's not anointed? Yeah. Oh, that's cool. Let's do that. Oh, they have t-shirts? Let's get t-shirts. Oh, they sing that song? Let's sing that song. Not interested. I'm interested in, Lord, what are you calling us to do as a local church? And he gave me 4 words, preparing people for eternity. What are we called to do as a local church? Prepare people for eternity. And I know that this is how you know when it's the Lord speaking or you speaking. Because I've never thought of that before. Eternity wasn't on my mind. I wasn't thinking about heaven. I wasn't thinking about the afterlife. I wasn't thinking about that. I was thinking about you. I was thinking about this church. I was thinking about this house of prayer and ministry and worship and praise. I wasn't thinking about heaven. I wasn't thinking about eternity. I knew it was the Lord preparing people for eternity. You say, what does that mean, Pastor Tim? You saying the vision of this church is just to make sure that people are born again? No. Yes, but no. Because the call that's upon the church is not to make converts, it's to make disciples. It's not about how many do we got? Check it off. How many have we prayed with? How many people have we prayed the prayer? How many people? It's not about making converts. It's not about getting someone just to make that decision, as significant as a thing as that is. Jesus is not concerned that he is coming back to a bride. He's concerned with the condition of the bride upon his return. Jesus knows that there will be a bride. He's not thinking about whether there's going to be a bride. He's thinking about the condition of the church. What's the condition of the bride's heart? Is his bride prepared spiritually? Is the bride prepared spiritually? Are we waiting with eager anticipation for his coming? Are we singing that country song, "Everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to go now"? You heard that song? We've been talking with our kids a lot recently about heaven and Jesus coming back to take us home. And Kenny's got strong opinions on the matter. He knows when he wants Jesus to come back. He says, "I want to get married. And I want to have a kid. But I want Jesus to come back the day after the kid's born. Because I figure heaven's perfect, so there's no diapers that need to be changed." And I think you said something to us that we're all at like the perfect age. So we're probably going to be like, you know, in our 20s or 30s. So, you know, I'm not going to have to deal with any of the kid stuff, but I'll have a kid for all of eternity. How cool is that? So that's Kenny's vote. And I know as a child, honestly, as I had similar thoughts as a kid, I was like, "Jesus, please don't come back before I get married and have a family." And right, like there's things that you want. And I understand, and that's fine with kids. That's cute with kids. But can I talk to the adults in the room? We should not have that same heart. We should not have a heart that says, "Lord, just please, just wait. Just I've already paid. We're going to Cuba in a couple weeks. We've already paid for it." Our heart should not be, "Oh, just wait. I want to experience grandkids, or I want to retire, and I want to..." No, it should be, "Maranatha, come, Lord, come." There should be such a call in our hearts and a cry, "Jesus, I want you to come now. To take me home." Church, we need to reorient our lives. As Noah reoriented his life, what did he do every day? Build the ark, build the ark, build the ark. Every day we should be getting up saying, "Lord, prepare me. Prepare my heart. Prepare me so that we can go as the bridesmaids out into town with our lanterns held high and shine brightly and say, 'The Lord is coming. The Lord is coming. The Lord is coming. The Lord is coming.'" Listen, church, the key, Jesus says in the parable, is the oil. What's the oil? Oil is always a picture of the presence of the Holy Spirit of God. You cannot rely upon the presence of God in those around you. You have to have oil for yourself. And if you are not drawing from the oil reserves of the Holy Spirit, you will never have a fire burning within you for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. You will always push it off. You will always say, "Wait just a little bit longer. Let me experience a little bit more of the pleasures of this earth," rather than having a longing in your heart. I'll close with this. I believe the Lord has me here at Niagara Worship Center to prepare you for eternity. It's a call. I'm taking this very personally. I'm not preaching this at you. I'm first doing this. I believe that the Lord has called me at this time to prepare you for eternity. And not only that, I believe the Lord has you here at this church right now so that you can prepare those around you for eternity. You're going to help. You're going to be my co-laborers in Christ who serve to prepare those around you for eternity. You prepare those in your home for eternity. You prepare your children. You prepare your grandchildren. You prepare those that you work with for what's to come. And the place that we need to start is this. Here's where we start. Stir up an excitement and a sense of anticipation of the Lord's return. Get excited. If you currently have feelings of fear and dread and, "Oh no, and I don't think I'm ready," if that's the first place that you go, here's where I need to challenge you to start. Start by saying, "Lord, make me excited for your return. Give me a sense of joy and excitement for what you're going to do." And if you don't have that feeling right now, then pray and ask the Lord to give it to you, to birth a godly longing for eternity so that he can prepare the way for his return. Church, the cry of our heart should be this: "Maranatha, Maranatha, come, come, O Lord." Would you just bow your heads and close your eyes and let me pray over us right now? Jesus, we are here for you. And I pray over every person in this room. Lord, help them. Help me. Help us to have a growing sense of excitement of your return. Lord, what a beautiful thing to be reminded that we are your bride. And the groom longs for his bride. The groom longs for his bride. You long for us, Lord Jesus. You're not coming back with wrath. You're coming back with joy to take us home and to bring us to the marriage supper of the Lamb. You're coming back to bring us home so that we can celebrate. Lord, may we have that beautiful picture in our hearts of joy and excitement as we look forward to your return. We thank you, Father, for birthing that within us. And I pray, Lord, that you would just anoint this word, that as a church we would be a people who embrace this, God, and start with me, and I believe that you will help all of us, Lord, to make this our own and to take ownership of this phrase. Here's the vision that you gave. Here's the word, preparing people for eternity. Lord, help us by your Spirit, by your word, by your promises. We thank you for it today in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.